Good to see your bright and smiling face this morning. Welcome. We're going to start next week, and I'm looking forward to this. We're going to be studying a 10-week study of the book of Colossians. It will be a very, very good study together for you. We'll begin those messages next Sunday, and then the days ahead then of that week, then you will dig down into that and take a little bit deeper and how to apply those verses. So it'll just be a great experience. We'll do this church-wide, and so I'm looking forward to you being there. If you're not in a small group, as Timothy said, go out and get signed up this morning before you leave out. But today, we want to talk a little bit more about vision that we started last week, because I'm so very, very, very I know that God has a vision for this church, and I'm just so deeply convinced that He has even more in store for us. But first of all, I want to find out, do you all remember a processionary caterpillar? How many of you know what a processionary caterpillar is? Well, that's two, a couple of you. Why do you think they're called processionary caterpillars? They follow one another. A man by the name of John Fabre did some research on the processionary caterpillars. This was in Africa. And he wondered, I'm going to line them up on a flower pot and get them following one another. And I wonder how long they will do that, because I'm going to put their very favorite food right in the middle, just inches away. And he got them going around and around and around. Now, the question is, how long do you think they went around and around before they ever went and got food? How long? Days? Weeks? How long do you think it was before they went and got food? The answer is, they never did. They just keeled over from exhaustion and died and never did eat. Now, he drew a conclusion from that, and this is so very important. Don't miss it. He said the caterpillars confused two things. They confused activity with advancement. And when I read that story, I thought, that sounds like a lot of churches. A lot of activity going on, but is it going anywhere? But you know something? It also describes a lot of people's lives, and maybe yours today. You're on the rim of a flower pot. You get up every morning, you go around and around and around. Are you getting anywhere with that? Are you making an advancement in any way in that? See, we are made to move from here to there. You know the scripture that Proverbs says, where there is no vision, people perish. I do this most every year of talking about here to there, just to remind you of this graphic. And so here is really discerning where we are now, but where's there? Where's there? What is it that God has in store for us? Let me go back to this verse of Proverbs. Where there is no vision, you've heard that so often, but I wonder if you understand what it means. Where there is no vision. That word vision is really where there is no revelation from God. We're not trying to figure out a man-made a vision. We're trying to figure out God's vision. Where there is no vision, people perish. You never see that word in the Bible until you get to Samuel. It was God began to work through prophets. Where there is no word from God, then there is no vision. And so then the result of that, this word perish, actually means you just go any direction you want. So you're free to go anywhere you go because you don't have any revelation from God of where to go. So this is so very key, not only in our church, but in every one of our lives, that we're moving forward as God wants us to move forward. A great example of that, and what we want to focus on today, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was evidently a great, great character because he was a cupbearer for the king. He took quite a risk in fulfilling the vision that he began to see. But the question is, how did he get that vision? How do you get the vision? How do you get a revelation from God? And I'm not talking about some sort of mystical thing. I'm talking about how do you get a vision for God's plan of the next step in your life? Look how Nehemiah did that. The word came to him. His brothers came and they got to tell him all about what has happened in Jerusalem. And most everyone had gone back to Jerusalem and they tried to rebuild the wall. They tried to rebuild the city, but they never did get that done. They were so vulnerable to the enemy. And so when they came and told Nehemiah that, I want you to see how he got a revelation from God. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. As soon as I heard these words, as soon as I heard what was happening back there, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. For days. I continued fasting and what? Praying. That is key to God speaking to you. That's the key of, you know, we take a prayer a lot of times as us talking to God. The main important part of prayer is listening to God. He began to pray. And he prayed before the God of heaven. That's where you get an understanding of where there is. Goes on to say that Nehemiah, when he got there to Jerusalem, he went out with just a few others at night and he began to ride around on horseback, looking at the city, looking at the need. And he said, I didn't tell anyone at first, listen to this, what God was putting in my heart. Are you allowing God to put something in your heart that burns with passion? If not, you can just kind of go any way you want. But the moment you allow him to begin to show you some of the next steps and it becomes a heart-burning passion inside of you, you're no longer free to do just as you want. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. You know, vision is a big deal to me, and I'm totally indebted to my dad because in a very homespun way, he was a man of great vision. I learned a lot about finding vision and fulfilling vision from my dad. And I read this about Nehemiah going out at night, and I thought many times, you know, our little general store there at Chestnut Ridge, you knew I was from Metropolitan area, didn't you? Chestnut Ridge, and the little church is right behind that. And many times at night, I'd see Dad out there on the steps of the church. I really didn't understand that for some time of what was happening. He just spending time seeking out God. Watch this. Seeking out God and then a vision from God. He sought God and then a vision from God. A lot of times that vision was about our business, what the next steps that we need to take, but also the church. He taught a Sunday school class for students. In fact, he was my Sunday school teacher. And he was always looking at how do we take that next step of making something better. And so I grew up with that kind of mentality. But I also learned that there is tremendous risk when you begin to get some sort of passion from God of what those next steps are. There's a cost there and there's a risk there. Look in chapter 2 now, verses 1 and 2. In the month of Nisan, that is not a car, by the way, Nisan, pronounced Nisan. In the 20th year of the king of Artaxerxes, when wine was before him. In other words, there was a time in which the cupbearer would take in wine and food to the king. Now, that was much more than being a butler. You know what their need for a cupbearer? The kings, many times, and usually, were very hated, and assassination was always luring in the darkness. And so before he'd ever take a drink of wine, the cupbearer took a taste first. If the cupbearer didn't fall over dead, then he'd go ahead and drink. Would you like to apply for a job like that? And the food, the same thing. So that tells us a lot about Nehemiah because he was a very trusted character of the king. Probably one of the closest people to the king. And he was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew. But he had character that they trusted him. Now I want you to see the courage that it took there, because he said, now I had not been sad in his presence. What's the big deal about that? The king had total power. And if you go into his presence sad, he could say, get that sad guy out of here and execute him just that quickly. He knew there was a big risk in what he was going to do. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And then the king said to me, why is your face sad, saying that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then how did Nehemiah feel? Then I was very much afraid. This could be the end of my life. This could be it. Let me tell you, that is a huge risk that he took. It took a lot of courage to make that step, because the king had all power. You remember Henry Blackaby? Many of you have read stuff of Henry Blackaby. I want you to see what he said. He said, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Anytime that God begins to give you some direction and passion, there's probably going to be risk involved in that. I remember when I came to the seminary, which is right next door, I was pastoring a little country church in South Missouri. Why would anyone want to come to Kansas City when you lived in South Missouri? I could not figure that out. And I felt God really wanted me to come to seminary. And I said, God, anywhere besides Kansas City. In fact, when Charlie and I got married, we were trying to figure out where to live. And she said, I don't care, just so we don't live in Kansas City. And I remember I could not get away from it. I just knew. And I visited Dr. Coble's class. And God just spoke. Charlie and I looked at one another in that class and said, this is it. This is it. Now I went back to resign from that little church. Our daughter was a preschooler. And a well-intended guy in the church on our last Sunday there says, I sure hope you make it. My wife and I tried seminary and we starved out and didn't come back. Thank you so much, Harold. I'm glad for your encouragement to me today. We put all of our stuff, which wasn't much, in a rental truck and headed to Kansas City. And I remember driving in, and we had no job, no leads on a job, and not very much money to live on. And I remember driving in, and sort of in the pit of my stomach, I think, what in the world have I done? Is this really of God, or have I lost my mind? Anytime that God puts a passion in your life, it's probably going to cost, and it's going to be risk, and it will bring you to a crisis of belief. And for our church, we're always going to live on the edge. We're always going to be living outside of our comfort zone. Now, some of you, it's going to be more than outside of your comfort zone and trying to find out where in the world to sit on Sunday morning. Some of you are kind of getting that figured out. And others are, you say, somebody got my spot, you know. The only one that is allowed to put a name tag where you sit is if you're on the front row. So we got three that are honored enough today that we can give you a name tag. Because nobody's going to fight you for that, probably, so you're all right. I want you to see what happened in verses 4 and 5. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? What are you requesting? So I prayed. That's an understatement. What happens when you're scared to death and you don't know the next step? You know why it is to shoot those one-second prayers to God, don't you? That's what he did. There's sometimes it's then he prayed, then he prayed, then he prayed to the God of heaven. And then he said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, there was indication of that because he didn't kill him, that you send me, and this was absolutely unheard of, that a cupbearer would ask to be released from his job to go back to their homeland, unheard of. It's a crazy request. If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me back to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I might... a tremendous risk to ask for that. And it was an outlandish risk. For some of you, as we're talking about vision, they'd say, oh man, I don't have any kind of clue about a vision or a great vision. I'm not talking about some sort of grandiose vision. For some of you, your vision is, how in the world do I get through today? I've worked with enough people that are on drugs or alcohol, or let me tell you, when they're trying to come out of that, the only vision they can have is just, how do I get through today? Some of you go to work tomorrow in a job that your vision will be, how in the world do I make it through today? Some of you have family issues. How do I make it through the day? Some of you have health issues. How do I make it? And God wants to give vision. See, sometimes we think vision is a great big picture somewhere there. Vision is just being able to see the next step. And what is that for you? There is a next step every single day of what that is. And it may be as crazy an idea as what Nehemiah had. It was a crazy idea about 3 years ago when we started off in the village in a little storefront that we could all set in this area right up here in front, the platform. And we outgrew that, and so we were, there's about probably about 75 of us. And we found this place on Vivian that was open, but it was a 3-year lease and a ton of money. A ton of money. So the landowner would not lease that to us unless we could back it up that we could really pay for it. There was four of us. This is a crazy idea. There was four of us that had to lay out our finances before the landlord and say, we will stand good for this lease if something happens to the church. Now, the man alive. I did a lot of praying like that. Are we doing the right thing? What if this doesn't go forward? And I began to calculate, okay, there's four of us here. Divide that payment. I'm going to have a pretty good sized payment add to my budget all of a sudden. It was a crazy idea at that time. You know, sometimes God blesses crazy ideas. I had, shortly after that, I had lunch with a guy, doesn't go to the church, never been to the church, and probably never will be to the church. But I was telling him some of our need. You know what he did? He started paying for the lease every month. Isn't that something? Sometimes crazy ideas, if they're God ideas, and he'll take care of it. We'll continue to live on the edge. He goes on in verse 8. It says, now he goes, he's on a roll now. He's making more requests. He says, and give me a letter. What's the letter all about? Well, I'm going to go through a lot of other territory, and I want you to give a letter that's going to grant me the permission to go through all these other territories, but I also want you to write to those kings and say, cut down the timber and give him the timber that he needs to go back and rebuild. He's on a roll. You know, if I'm going to ask, I'd as well keep on asking. And the king gave him a letter. And that's exactly what happened. Just to let you know of the blessing that's going to come your way probably sometime in October, I'm going to give you the wonderful opportunity to double your giving. Hello? Amen? Just so you know, to get done around here, what we need to get done is, I'll just give you an example. The electric bill, Joe was telling me, the electric bill here is more than our lease was over there. Yeah, I can see your faces. Yeah. Will God work through? Now, do you think God's just going to send that down to heaven? No. He'll do his part, but we'll have to do ours. And so I'm convinced, because I've been there so many times, I'm convinced God will work through us to provide all that. Take a risk and see how God blesses. Have you ever taken a risk like that? And see how he will bless. And then God works through. God will do so much, but expects us to do our part. So, you know, in Awana, we had the largest attendance to start off this year than the history of our Awana. That means more work to do for volunteers. We've got so much buzzing back there in the nursery and preschool. It's good just see all the young families coming in and leaving their kids. By the way, be sure and pick them up when you leave. But anyway, and we'll need more people there. Barcliff Kids, Awana, City Union Mission. We're going to be doing so much more there. We talked a little bit about prison ministry last week. We're going to pack probably about 1,300 shoeboxes. So there's a lot of work to do. And God wants to do it through you. I don't know how he wants to work through you, but he wants to work in some way. And it takes work. Now look at the next verse. This is in chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together. Half done. Half the size. Not complete. Half done. For the people had what? The people had a mind to work. Say it. People had a mind to what? They had a mind to what? I have a mind to work. Well, I just thought I'd throw that personal pronoun in. I have a mind to work. So I just want to make sure you were with us on that. I have a mind to work. Have a mind to work. Usually when you start something, it's exciting. But before it's ever complete, you get really tired. And some will get very tired. In fact, it was so much fun to watch the painters and the cleaners and all here and working all this. And we had one shift that would come in at 2 in the afternoon and work till 6. And then another shift came in from 6 to 10. People got fairly weary before we got to 10 o'clock. And one night, it was so fun, I got a video of this. We made sure to you later. There's a bat loose in here. Out in the lobby. You should have seen them work to catch that bat. Now relax, because bats come out at night. So we're having no night services here. It's all going to be of a daytime, so you don't have to worry. They're hiding. They're not going to bother us. But at the night, watch out. But there was energy there. And so much fun. They had a delightful time in doing that. Then when they went to this new journey to finish the wall, their lives were threatened. Remember Sanballat? He tried his best to stop that work. And not only that, but the economy of those people, a lot of the laborers that were trying to make a living now were working on the wall, and then some of them were charging huge amounts of finance charges to get some money, and so Nehemiah had to change around all of that. So there was tremendous challenges. We'll never move to advancement to there without facing a lot of challenges. But God works through those in just a marvelous way. Now, we've talked a lot about here and maybe getting, but what is there? I want to be that very, very clear in that. We'll understand this. When you get the latter part of Nehemiah, it's much more. There is much more than rebuilding a wall. There for this church is much, much more than work on the building and getting more people here. That's not there. So what is there? You begin to pick that up in the last chapters of Nehemiah, but this is just a sample of it, and starting in chapter 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This is a holy day. This is a holy to the Lord your God. This is a holy day. Do not mourn. Do not weep." Why were they weeping? Watch this. Ezra began to read the scriptures. They had not had that available to them. When they began to hear God's word read and they began to be very convicted of their sin, they wept and they repented. Some of you here need to make a change in the course of your life. That's repentance. Some of you have never put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And that requires repentance. They were under deep conviction and they wept and they cried. Then he said to them, this is after repentance, then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. Help out others around you." And you're familiar with what he says then. "For this day is holy to our God. And do not grieve." You've repented. Now do not grieve. For the, y'all just read this last line with me. You know it. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord. Where's the joy? Is the joy when we deal with the sin and we repent and turn to Him, when He sets us free from that. He says, "Now go, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice." So what is there? And what we find out from Nehemiah in these last chapters, it's two things. What we're always going to be looking for there for our church is there brings honor and glory and praise to God. Now, I don't know what it is about new people when they show up, but they can tell if God is here or not. And there's something about when God's glory begins to work in and through the people here to bring honor and glory to Him. A first-time person will say, "I don't understand this at all, but I know that something is different. God was there." And you know there's a lot of people looking for God. And they would be so glad to be a place where God was there. That's there. That's there. And the other thing, the second part of there is that people repent of their sin and let the joy of the Lord be their strength. Now that's there. That's what we're moving toward. That's in all of our church. It has much more to do than just having more people here. It's much more than just having a lot of ministries. If all of the multitudes and if all the ministries does not some way glorify God and bring people to repentance and no joy in that repentance, then we've done nothing. We do any kind of things to the building, done nothing. We may even add parking spaces. How about that? Does nothing. Unless some way there is accomplished, and that is bringing honor and glory to God and bringing people to transformation or repentance, and their lives are changed. And I'm convinced the way you get from here to there is following Jesus. You know, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and many repented. Thousands were baptized. Have you been baptized by immersion like they did in the New Testament? There is a baptistry here. It's beckoning for you, some of you. And we'll fill it up. And we're coming after you. I mean, we're going to encourage you. Make your commitment to Christ if you haven't, and follow in baptism. Maybe you were baptized as a baby. You didn't know anything about that. You missed that blessing. Then be blessed by allowing yourself to surrender to baptism. Some of you have not done much work in the church, and you know, I think it's time for me to try to figure out. So I think I'm going to go to Discover Your Design and see where I might be able to fit in around here. You've heard me say it over and over and over again. Following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. Say it with me. Following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Do you have another plan? Do you have a better plan? Good luck. Good luck. Following Jesus is the only way I know to get from here to there. Oh, I can create another there, and I might get there. But it's not going to be what God has me for, and it's certainly not going to lead to eternal life with Him. Will you say today, I have decided to follow Jesus? Christian, will you say, I've decided to follow Jesus? You've never come to the place to trust Christ with yourself, with your life, and say, I have decided today to follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're so very grateful that you have made a way for us. I would not know, without your word, I wouldn't even understand where I'm from. Maybe I'm just a cosmic accident of some sort. But then when I look in your word, I find that you have uniquely designed me. And I am uniquely and awesomely made. And that you had me in mind even before creation. I wouldn't know any of that without your word. And I wouldn't know where life is going. I'd just be playing my hunches. Maybe if I just live good, maybe I might be reincarnated. Maybe there's nothing more. Like blowing out a candle and it's over. But when I got to know Jesus, it helped me see where I was in my sin and I needed to repent. But then I began to follow there. I pray that we as a church will follow to there. A revelation of God, and that we will follow you at any cost. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you stand and let's sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. We did that last week. We'll do it one more time. I have decided. Luke, hit it.